Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Turn the AC on for you because the heat wave is finally here. You know what I mean? We thought it would never come, and now it is, and we can sweat for the rest of the summer, so we'll all be in prayer. Just, you know, we'll make it through. My name is Shane Elliott. For those of you who do not know who I am, I'm one of the assisting pastors here at VBF, and I have had the privilege of being a part of this family and community since 2006. And so I very much love this place, and it's always a privilege for me to be able to even be asked to be up here to share the word with you guys, and I'm excited. It's a good day. I usually hang out at the Northwest campus. So with that being said, I want to say what's up to you, Northwest. We love you. You're awesome and amazing. CSUB, the same. Tehachapi, you're all right. No, I'm just kidding. We love you too. All of us, community, those that are watching online in different states or even here in our city that can't be with us today, you are very much an extension of this family. So let me ask you this before we get started. Did you come expecting to hear a word from the Lord today? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to receive something today. Now, you left someone out, so turn to the other neighbor so they don't feel left out. Say, I've come to receive today. That's it. And if you are here for the very first time, thank you so much for joining. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are so grateful that you chose to check us out, to be a part of our family this morning. Know that you don't have to be perfect to be here. We are a group of individuals that are very much messed up together. Amen? So every time that I get the opportunity to speak, I want to do this. I want to read a scripture together, proclaim, because I believe that the word of God, it says that it does not return to us void when it leaves our mouths. So you don't have to stand this time, but all the campuses and us here together, we're going to read a little bit from Romans 8, and we're going to declare this scripture over our lives today. Amen? So Romans 8, starting in verse 37, you read along with me, so I'm not the only one. We'll start and do this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, some of you guys out there, you find it so hard that God could love a person like you. You find it hard. And let me tell you, God loves you so much. I want to discuss this morning, I want to have a discussion about what did Jesus really mean when he said, follow me? If you're familiar with this statement, when Jesus goes out and he calls a few disciples, 12 teenagers, or though theologians believe that they're teenagers, to follow, we only read in scripture that there wasn't very much interaction. It was Jesus went to, you know, the disciples in the boat and said, follow me. Now, there could have been some more, you know, vernacular shared there between the two. He went to a tax gatherer and said, hey, follow me. And these people left all that they had and they followed Jesus. I want to know what exactly to determine what exactly it looks like to follow Jesus and then determine, am I really, truly following him? Are you following with me? What sparked this kind of this journey that I've been on? And I want to preface this by saying, I always tell you guys that I never want to get up here and talk to you about something that I'm not currently going through, or God has taken me through, or I'm learning myself. I want to let you know that I am in the same boat as you. We are all on this amazing journey of salvation and restoration. We're all on the same journey together. Amen? But what sparked this is I read a book recently called Not a Fan. The author is Kyle Eidelman. And it's distinguishing what it is between a fan and a follower. And basically, the premise of this book is they are so close together that sometimes we mistake ourselves for followers when we are truly just fans of Jesus. He goes on to define what a fan is as an enthusiastic admirer. And so today, I want to dive into what we think, or I think rather, Jesus meant and why it is that some of us struggle with following Jesus with everything that we got. Is that good with you? Let me pray so I don't say anything stupid. God, I thank you for this privilege and honor. I pray you'd help me think clearly and speak with clarity. All these people, God, whether they're at home at CSUB, Northwest, Tehachapi, or sitting right here at Eastside, they've made the step of faith of coming, God. So Holy Spirit, do only what you can do. Speak to us, God. I pray that people that have never experienced your peace would experience your peace. People that have never experienced your love would experience your love. And people in this place that have never experienced your power will experience your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So this last year, the Elliott family, we got season tickets to Disneyland. And before you think I'm all, you know, rolling in the Benjis, I got the Disneyland tickets to where we can only go Monday through Thursday. Because I don't want to go to Disneyland when all the rest of the world is at Disneyland, because for me, that's hell on earth. And so we got season tickets, so we went to Disneyland a lot. And my son Parker, he's 5, and he's getting to this point to where he can start to go on the big boy rides. Now, the ride that he is the most afraid of at Disneyland is Pirates of the Caribbean, right? That's my favorite ride. But he's scared because there's 2 waterfalls in the dark, and he can't see where he's going. So he won't go on that ride, so I convinced him to go on this ride called Splash Mountain. He's never been on it before. If you're familiar with Disneyland, this is the one where you get in a log and talk about a small waterfall, you drop down a huge waterfall. So I convinced him to get in line with me. He's pumped. We wait in line for 1.5 years, right? I'm a little older by the time I get to the top, but we're having fun. We haven't lost enthusiasm whatsoever. It's getting ready to be our turn. And if you've ever been on this ride, what happens is the canoes, the logs, just jet down long enough for a few people to get in, and they scoot off. So it's Parker and I's turn, and I go, and I put one leg in, and I'm like, okay, here we go. And Parker goes, one look, nope. And I'm sitting here like, people are waiting behind us that have also waited 1.5 years. And I've said, Parker, let's get in. This is going to be so much fun. We're going to get wet and all of this stuff. And he's just like, no, 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 nope, nope. So after a little while of trying to, you know, convince my son, he just jets off and leaves me there. So we make the walk of shame down the exit ramp off the ride after not even riding it. And what I realized about my son going to Disneyland is he is starting to figure out, starting to realize the things in life that make him uncomfortable. He's starting to determine the things that make him comfortable, the things that don't, the things he likes, the things he doesn't like. He's starting to realize that he can create this world of security around him, that he can actually, you know, something that he can see, something that he can predict. He's realizing that he, to a certain degree, can control the circumstances around him. He started asking me now, because he's gone on enough errands with me to know. He says this whenever I ask him to go somewhere, or, you know, he goes, where are you going? This is what he says now. Because so many times I said, Parker, come on, buddy, we're going to go run some errands. We're going to go to the store. We're going to go have some fun. And so now he knows that Target is a boring place. So every time I go, like, Parker, let's go. We're going to go have some fun. Where are you going? I'm going to Target. Ah, that's boring. Target's so boring. I don't want to go to Target. But I realize that I have this same type of understanding when it comes to my life. And this is exactly what makes following Jesus with my entire being so difficult. Because I want control. I want control of my life. I want to determine the boundaries and the guidelines of my life. Sure, yes, I love God. I love the fact that he sent his son to die for my sins, that I'm saved. I love the community of church. I love the whole idea of being a Christian. But there are certain parts of my life that I still want to hold on to and control. Is anybody else there? like Parker, we're all up for a trip to Disneyland. Sign us up. But if there's a ride there that scares us, if there's a ride there we don't want to go on, we want to have the ability to get off. See, what happens is we begin on this journey of Christianity to want to mold Jesus into the Christ that we want to follow, instead of allowing Christ to shape us into the people he created us to be. Such a fine line. I'll say that again. We begin, once we start on this Christian journey, to start molding Christ into this comfortable, convenient Jesus that is good for us to follow. It fits into our lifestyle. It fits into our time frame. It fits into our lives, instead of allowing Jesus to do what he wants with us and shape us into the people he created us to be. But when Jesus asked the disciples to follow me, I believe he's telling the disciples, I want to expand your boundaries. The boundaries that you've set for your life, these safe boundaries, I want to expand those boundaries and offer you so much more. I want to create new guidelines for your life. This is what Jesus is saying. Some of them are exciting guidelines. Yes, some of them are scary. And yes, some of them are unpredictable. I believe that that's the biggest thing that we struggle with, is that we want to be able to see what's coming when we're following Jesus. We want to know, where are you going? There's another story of a few people that Jesus runs into on his missionary journeys, right? That's what I call him. He's going around telling everybody about eternal life and the new way and the new truth. He runs into three other people after the 12 disciples, and they have this conversation of follow me. We're going to read it in Luke 9, verses 57 through 62, if you want to follow along, but it says this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I picture myself as that guy, like he's in the back and he's using his index fingers. Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And yet another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. When I read these scriptures, I go, those are pretty reasonable things. You know what I mean? I'm going to follow. You see, in Jewish custom, when disciples followed a rabbi, just like we see the disciples in the boats, they leave everything behind. They leave their entire lives, what they had going on, their plans, their goals, and they decide to follow that rabbi, and they do what he does. They eat when he eats. They sleep when he sleeps. They follow that rabbi and do everything like that rabbi does. But what Jesus sees in the hearts of these people, because, you know, who wouldn't want to know where they're laying their head at night? Who wouldn't want to have security? The second person, it says, let me go bury my father. Some theologians believe that what this guy is really saying is dad isn't even really dead yet. He's in the process. He's old. And he's saying, hey, I want to go live with my dad, wait until he dies, and then I'll follow you. The third one, hey, I want to go say goodbye to my family. In Jewish customs, it was a week-long party if you wanted to say goodbye to somebody, which I want to adapt that in American culture, because I feel like if I leave the house, I want my family to, wait, before you leave to go to work, let's throw a party before you go. Wouldn't that be fun? But what Jesus sees in the hearts of these three is a heart that screams, I will follow you, but where are you going? I will follow you, but I want to know where I'm going to live. I will follow you, but I want to have a wife and kids. I will follow you, but I just want to serve on Sundays. I will follow you, but I want to decide where my money is spent. I will follow you, Jesus, but I don't want to lose anything, or if I have to, I want to decide what I lose. I will follow you, Jesus, as long as it doesn't take up too much of my time. See, what Jesus is saying here, it isn't that comfort's bad. Relationships aren't bad. Desires aren't bad. It's that he's saying, do not let anything keep you from following me. Yet I believe today, myself, I had to take a deep look at myself. There are things in my life that are the buts. I will follow you, Jesus, but when it comes to this place, hold on, let me put this relationship on pause real quick. Let me determine the cost that it's going to take and decide whether I want to continue following you or not. And if we're all honest with ourselves, some of you might be saying, I have some of those buts. A perfect example of this. 1 Kings, we see Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 through 21, we see a picture of this displayed. Elijah says right here, he's departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. Does this sound familiar? And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Basically, Elijah's saying, go back, kiss your father and your mother, but understand the weight of what I just did. I asked you to leave everything and follow me. So Elisha, he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. In other translations, it said Elisha went back and burned up everything. He got rid of his backup plan. He said, you know what? I'm going to go kiss my father and mother, and I'm going to burn up everything I have the opportunity to use as a butt or go back to. This is what Jesus saw in the people that he was saying follow. He said, they didn't burn up everything. They left these things back here that they wanted the option to return to. But Elisha, he removed his backup plan. He sealed up all the off ramps, just like the 58 out here, right? How great is the 58 freeway right now? You're like, I'm going to get off on Union. No, I'm not going to get off on Union. I'm going to get off on Mount. No, I'm not going to get off on Mount Vernon. I love it. You feel stuck. You're just like, well, I might as well stay on this road. And then after Fairfax, you're like, I'm just going to go to Vegas. I'm committed now. I'm committed. Right? Praise Jesus for that 58 construction. But that's what it is. We remove. We get in the back seat and we give God the controls of our lives. I was watching a TED Talks video on YouTube the other day, and the title of it was The Illusion of Control. And this psychiatrist was talking about how he had experienced a lot of his clients coming into his office. He said, I had a lot of clients that were coming to my office. They were angry to the point that they'd lost control. They were hopeless to the point that they felt they could not go on, and they were anxious to the point that was debilitating. And he said what the common theme was for each and every one of these individuals was they were trying to control something that was not in their control. And he used this illustration. It was on the board there, and he had a guy that was standing in a circle, and he said, everything inside this circle is your life and everything that you control. And popped up a list of, it said money, kids, job, relationships, time. He said, what happens is we as humans, we mistake the idea of influence and control. See, we have the ability to influence everything in our lives, but we have the ability to control none of it. Because he said, he used an example, he said, think about it, if you put your heart into a relationship, there's nothing you can do if that person that you're trying to have a relationship with decides that they don't want to be in a relationship with you. Somebody needed to hear that up in here, right? He says, if you're in control, you think you have control of time, you may be on your work, and you may get on the 58, and last week Fairfax wasn't closed, but this week Fairfax is closed, and you're late to work, therefore you cannot control time. He says what people need to realize is the only thing that they can control is their attitude and their behavior. All these other things, they have no complete control over. So what people need to do is move those things out of their circle and attitude and behavior in your circle. Now, it was not a Christian video per se, so he didn't bring up God, but I looked at that and I said, that is amazing. That is an absolute correct illustration. The only thing I would add to it is that Jesus is the person that's on this side of my circle, and I put all these things in his hands. all of these things, relationships, time, money, children, for him to control. So my question as we dive deep into this discussion of what did Jesus mean when he said, follow me, is what is inside your circle that you're still trying to control? What is your but? What are you refusing to give God control of in your life that's stopping you from following Jesus with everything that you have? Now, I thought of a few things for myself that I want to share with you this morning, but this is the trust tree, so we are not judging this morning. Amen? Yeah. The first thing is this. Our junk. We don't trust God with our junk. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Last couple months, I've been moving. I moved houses, right? So in the house I'm moving out of, we're, you know, packing up all of our things. We try to get a head start. And what happened was the things that we didn't want, I started putting them in a box in my garage. How many people have done this before? A couple of us. So I've started taking things, and one box became two boxes, which became three boxes, which became a pile, and then took up half of my garage. Perfectly normal. Except when moving day came and the truck came to move all of my stuff, the last thing that I started picking up, which I should have took to Goodwill or the trash, I picked up my first junk box, and I was looking inside of it, and I said, "What? How did this get in there? I don't want to throw this away." And you can imagine what happened. Half that junk is at my new house. And I got to start a whole new junk pile in my garage. And it should have been in the trash and in Goodwill. But what happens is when we become Christians, we dedicate our lives to following Jesus, the Holy Spirit then begins to work in us, and God puts it on our heart to get rid of some of the junk that's in our lives. But instead of completely burning it like Elisha, we put it in a box in our garage where we know exactly where it is, because we're creating a plan to where if we ever need to run back there again, we know exactly where it is. And we find it hard to give God complete control of our junk. I look at my, because I like sports, and so I have some you know, sports memorabilia, some figures, some stuff like that, and a lot of stuff I want to give over to my sons. But I think about this idea of like one day I'm going to be like 55, 60, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to look at it and go like, oh, I need to get rid of this, but I don't want to. Some of us, we have those things where God's been telling you, burn it, burn it. Give me control over it. You're not going to miss it. John 15, 1 through 2 says this. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus wants control of your junk. Allow him to prune you. The second is this, our resources. We have a hard time giving God control of our resources. We like our stuff. It's my stuff, right? I see this with my two sons at such a young age, 5 and 3. I hear screams. I don't think that somebody's hurt anymore. Now I just know that there's one toy out of the 1,000 that are in there that they've both latched onto, and none of them wants to let go of it. It's crazy. I'm going to be honest with you. I had an incident the other day. Went to the Northwest campus. I had my two boys with me. It was a Saturday, and we're driving. I had a few things to do at the office. We stopped at McDonald's, okay? Don't judge me. Got McDonald's breakfast, because that's the only thing that's good at McDonald's. Praise God. Oh, I don't know what they put some stuff in there. And we roll up to the Northwest campus, and there's a homeless guy sleeping on the concrete right in front of the door. And I'd love to tell you that when I rolled up, I said, yes, a perfect opportunity to show my sons how to love people for Jesus. But the first thing that crossed my mind was, I'm not giving this guy my McDonald's, God. I'm just being real. I just got this. And it just so happened to be a man that we'd helped out before. We'd bought him some things and gave him a ride. We've helped him out, and he had told us, you know, I'm going to get on the straight and narrow, and yet here he is, shoeless, on drugs, hungry, sleeping on the concrete. I take my kids inside. I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to give this guy my McDonald's. I start scouring the kitchen over there at the Northwest for some food. I'm just being honest with you to give to this guy. You know what I mean? I just hear God, give him your sandals. I'm like, no, this guy's going to sell my sandals for crack tomorrow. I'm not going to give him my sandals. And understand, I used to be a drug addict, so don't think I don't know. And don't hear what I'm not saying as well. I am an advocate of not helping people that don't want to help themselves. I am. I think we do them more harm than good. And if you don't know where I'm coming from, I have my baby sister, 24, 25 years old, has been homeless for 6 or 7 years. And I'd always have people from the church go, hey, we ran into your sister. We gave her some money. She wanted to tell you hi. And they'd want to talk about it. And I'm like, please don't help her. And what happened was she got hit by a car a few months ago and she died on the streets because she didn't want to help herself. What I'm saying is that sometimes God will impress upon you to move and to give. That could be a homeless person. That could be your neighbor. That could be the person that you're sitting next to in church right this second. God can, hey, go over to that. That person over there needs cash. That person over there, they need a ride. That person over there, they need their car fixed. That person over there, you have a resource that I want you to give to that person. Can I tell you, some of you business owners, you businessmen, you people, I get it. We're a church. I'm not asking you to give to us, but I'm telling you that God has given each of us, even those of us that aren't that wealthy, resources, not just for us to enjoy. He has given us to enjoy them. He wants us to enjoy them like this. But we have to listen to that beckoning of the Spirit. So I went out, gave the man my sandals. I told him, though, I said, don't you sell these for drugs, man. I told him, I don't even want to give you my sandals, dude. I said, I'm upset with you only because I see your potential. But we have to be able to give God the ability to be in control of our resources. Proverbs 11:25 says this. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In Luke 6, 30 through 32 says this, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Along with our resources, a part of that is our money. Oh, our money. I worked hard for my money. Oh, man, that's a struggle for me. I'm going to be honest with you as a pastor up here. I'm tithing tomorrow, and I've already had the thoughts in my head of going like, God, I can use this money for so much stuff. I can use it. But you know what I had to tell myself? Is that if I've gone as far as committing my life to Christ in all these other areas, yet I have a but, like tithing, then I've nullified everything else because I'm telling myself that I do not trust God completely. Sometimes we think of tithing as if you give to the church and we have a pile of money like Scrooge McDuck that we sit on in the back, right? That God sits on and he's just like collecting and hoarding. No, the perfect example of the way the church should work as far as tithing and our resources, Acts 4, 32 through 35 paints this picture perfectly. It's the heart of understanding. We give so you can give. You give so we can give. It says, and the congregation of those in the first church who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And they were giving with great power. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. That's the whole picture of tithing. You bring in here, we don't store it underneath a mattress. We give it out to the people in this world that we can touch. You can do that outside in your communities as well. Our resources and our money, God wants control of those things. Not to take away from you, just to say if he has need of them, we hold it like this so he can grasp it out of our hands instead of trying to yank it out. Jesus said, follow me, trust me with your junk, your resources. We have to give God the opportunity to be big in our lives. And lastly, some of us have a hard time giving God control of our problems. We want to do, anybody in here, you just want to fix it. Your problem is right in front of you, and you want to do whatever you need to do to erase your problem and get back to the secure, predictable life that you had in your mind, the trajectory that you were headed on. This problem arose, and you want to do whatever you have to fix it. Man, I had this thing happen, and I don't want you to judge me again. My son, there was a boy his age that was picking on him. My wife was relaying this story to me, and I started going, tell me about this story. This kid. Who's this kid? Where does he live? What's his blood type? And in my mind, she finished the story of this kid picking on my son. And I said, Parker, next time that kid throws something at you, you go over and you bop him right in the eye. Krista, my wife, she got mad at me. She said, don't teach him that. I said, that's how I roll. That's how I used to do it. You pop him in the eye, he'll think twice about throwing another rock at your back. And then I said, if that doesn't work, me and the dad are going to have a little confrontation. Because it starts at home. We had this long conversation at the end. I said, you know what? We haven't even prayed about it. Here I am coming up with this whole scenario of just who's beating who down. It's going to be an extravaganza. WWF. None of that WWE stuff. We're talking old school. But I was like, Lord, you have to forgive me. My innate nature is to want to fix my problems, to fix my son's problems. But God, I got to learn that when I have a problem in my life, I have to go, God, I'm following you. How do you want to handle my problem? You trust God with your problem, and then you follow with faith. Because I know it's easy to say trust God with your problem, but it's harder that after you've said the prayer, you're waiting for the solution to come. The faith follows the prayer. Some of us have a hard time letting God control our problems. Exodus 14:14 says this, the Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. Other things we have problems letting God control in our lives, our other butts, our time. Oh, our time is so precious. We don't want God to, we want to be the controller of our schedules and our times. Our hurts. It's said that it's hard to let someone lead you to where you have scars. That's tough. But for some of us, God wants to lead us right back down that path to let us know that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, follow me, but not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. I challenge you all to take a long look at your lives and see if there's anything that you are not allowing God to control in your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for this opportunity. I pray that anything that was said that was not of you, that would be forgotten. But God, I just pray, Lord, that as we follow you, you would just let your love just burst inside of us and pour out through us into the people that are around us, God. Show us, God, the things in our lives that we need to give control over to you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.